Greet you in Christ's name this morning. The topic of my sermon for this morning, I'd like to do a little bit of a quiz. Anybody who has driven on Dean Road and turned west onto Morgan, what is one of the first things that you see a sign at the corner? Brownback, yes. Brownback for governor. Today I'd like to tackle the subject of the Christian and government. And it's been a while now that I've felt a burden to speak on this subject of how we relate to the government and in those in authority over us. It's not that I feel that I have the right perspective, but I do want to challenge us to take the Word of God seriously when it comes to living out our faith. So, obviously, I will be sharing from my perspective, but I ask you as a body to wrestle with me, how do we live out our faith in relation to the government and our responsibility to it. And so with that in mind, I invite you to listen and help me understand what our responsibility is toward the government. Yeah, when that sign went up, it was just a reminder again, oh yeah, I guess the elections are coming up. The governor elections are offset from presidential elections by 2 years, if I remember right. And so this fall there will be the state and maybe some even Congress seats open for election. I don't know how that makes you feel. Sometimes I've wondered whether we take too much interest in what the government is doing. At other times, maybe we don't do enough. I don't know. So that's some of the things that I'd like to wrestle with you on today. And so to start with, I think that I would like to start with the foundation of understanding what is a two-kingdom concept. And as I say two kingdom, I also realize that we need to explain what are we talking about, because are we talking about the earthly government as a kingdom, or when we talk about two kingdoms, are we talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness? And so I hope to try to explain some of that from my perspective, and I just invite you to go along and to help me through this process. So, when I think of two kingdoms, I think of the two kingdoms that are completely at odds with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the way we understand the scriptures, everybody who is born into this world, particularly after what we call the age of accountability, is a part of one of those two kingdoms. There is no middle ground from what we understand. We either are a part of the kingdom of God, or we are part of the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom that is ruled by Satan. Jesus said in his defense before Pilate in John 18, and I'll just read verses 33 through 36, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus here speaks of kingdoms, and he says that the kingdom that he came to establish is not from here. Otherwise, and now this kingdom that he's talking about obviously is an earthly kingdom, or a governmental kingdom. Otherwise, he says that my servants, or I'm assuming his disciples, would fight and try to get me back. And so it isn't always clear in talking about a two-kingdom concept, what are we exactly talking about? So I hope to at least make some clarity in that. But then Paul speaks of the two that I was talking about in Colossians 1:12 and 12 through 14, where he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there we have what I consider the two kingdoms that are completely at odds with each other. So the question is, where do earthly governments fit in? Some people would like to put them totally in the camp of their God's kingdom, I believe, and then there are others who would say that it is completely of the kingdom of darkness. Well, in Daniel, we read something interesting. We read that God is in charge of setting up earthly governments and appointing those in authority. And I'll read from Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. The Proverbs would also give indication that God, in a sense, moves the hand of the king. I don't have it down word for word. And so we know that from Scripture that God appoints, sets up kings, or whatever form of earthly government. He has a hand in that. And we say, well, in a democracy, does he have a hand in it? If it's chosen by the people, well, I would like to suggest that, yes, God is still in control of that. So I would like to propose that when it comes to earthly governments, we see it in a different light than to assign it to one kingdom or the other. Though I believe God sets things up, it does not make it a part of God's kingdom. And though the enemy influences those in authority in governments, it does not make it a part of the kingdom of darkness. And so, although we do call earthly governments kingdoms, a kingdom, so to speak, because it is a domain, it is an earthly rule, I think, like I said, when we talk about the two-kingdom concept, we really do need good definitions. So because of that, because God sets up, although and yet I don't believe it makes it an earthly government a part of the heavenly kingdom, and though Satan influences it as well, it doesn't make it a part of the kingdom of darkness. That is why I believe it is impossible to have a Christian nation. Because in a true two-kingdom concept, we can only have our allegiance in one kingdom or the other. But however, with earthly governments, we can be citizens of our earthly country as well as the heavenly country. And I don't see there that to be anything wrong with that, for me to be a citizen of the United States and also to be a citizen of God's kingdom. So it is not an either or, but rather what I'm going to call primary and secondary, or first and second. We can call it numerous different things. So as Christians living in the USA, I believe our primary allegiance while we are here is to God's kingdom, and our secondary allegiance is to the United States, to our United States citizenship. Now, like so many things, we have seen people take these things to extremes. As far as allegiance. I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, there was a group around here who emphasized, we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and so we should not have driver's licenses, we should not pay taxes. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we do away with this stuff that the U.S., being a citizen of the United States, means. And so that was their emphasis. I don't know if that group is still going or not. But that is the one side. You know, our primary allegiance is, and we agreed with them, our primary allegiance is the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't necessarily make it wrong to be a citizen of the United States and to abide by its laws. Then on the other hand, we know of many Christians who by action say their earthly citizenship is primary and we need to do what our country asks of us, even if it compromises heavenly kingdom citizenship. And I'm thinking particularly of supporting the military and going into the military. There would be Christians who would feel it is their responsibility as citizens of the United States to do that. And I think most of you are on the same page as I am, but we would say there is a higher law that we need to abide by. And we would turn particularly to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus spoke clearly about how his kingdom operates. And so, you know, we can just so often pat ourselves on the back because we see people on both ends. And we're somehow right in the middle. I mean, we go to Center Church, by the way. And so we must be in the middle if we attend Center Church. One of the things that I was made aware of a number of years ago is, did you realize that Anabaptists have influenced the practice of separation of church and state? In many countries, it is kind of one. But that was one of the things that the United States was very clear on. We want to grant religious freedom to everybody. And they specifically tried to make rules that say, we divide church and we divide state. And I have been told that that was at least partly maybe quite a bit influenced by the Anabaptist way of teaching and lifestyle. And so we have the two kingdoms. And like I said, and when we look at earthly governments, it isn't a clear cut. But again, I would like to remind us, I think it's talking about allegiance. Where is our primary allegiance? And we need to keep things in their proper perspective according to the Word of God. Having our primary citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and our secondary citizenship here with the earthly governments. Now I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Now I'd like to look at what is our responsibility to the government. Romans 13, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's a very straightforward talk about how we are to view the government, how we are to relate to them. Then I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So what is our responsibility toward the government? Well, we see from what Daniel says and also what Paul writes in Romans that God has put in charge those in earthly government. And so there is an order here, that in God's order he plans, like God's order was designed, that those under submit and subject themselves to the rules and regulations of a government. So, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then all earthly leaders are under him, we believe. So that does not mean that because God allowed them in power, that he endorses what they do. It simply means that someday they will give an account to God. It is an accountability. Because the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that includes all the rulers that have ever lived and all that will ever come to power from here on. You know, and I don't understand. Why, if God is in control of these things, all the seeming inconsistencies of why does he not judge countries sooner or put leaders out of position sooner? I mean, think of two men in particular, Hitler and Stalin. You know, we wrestle with that. Well, God, if he put him in place, you would think that several years would be long enough. But it doesn't work that way. And it's the sovereignty of God. It's us wrestling with how do all of these things work. But I come back to saying that I do believe that God has a hand and who is put into power in the nations of the world, ours included. I think as we look at what is our responsibility to the government, we need to look at what is God's primary concern for us. And I would like to suggest that salvation and the advancement of his kingdom are the primary things that he has, that he wants us to be involved in. And we have to concede to the wisdom of God that whatever rulers are in power are being used to further his kingdom. So what is our responsibility? I believe our primary concern is that God's kingdom is growing. As sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we should be busy about his business. So that, to me, is what we should be busy doing. So do you see why it concerns me when members of God's kingdom invest a lot of time making sure that they know what's going on in Washington and trying to figure out what all needs to be done differently? You know, I'm not saying we just turn a blind eye and say, we don't care what's happening in our government. But I do know that as with many things, we can expend a lot of energy trying to figure out what's wrong with our government. If only this person were put in, we think that the world would be better, or at least the U.S. would be better. And figuring out all this Republican-Democrat issues and trying to make sure that we're on the right side, that's the concern that I have. Because I believe it concerns God. Because he wants us to be involved in his kingdom and building his kingdom, and anything, and this is just one thing, and there are many things that can draw us away from being busy in God's kingdom and being about God's work. But since I'm on this very subject, I just share with you that concern. The few times that I do get involved in political discussions, I often realize that when I'm interested in what's happening in Washington is because I'm afraid that there's something comfortable going to be taken away from me. Sounds like a pretty noble reason to stick up for whichever party we are voting for or thinking should be coming put into office. We are citizens of two countries, but our primary allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom. One of the blessings we have experienced in the U.S. is that for the most part, and I realize some of this is changing, the government has based, I'm going to say, a majority of the laws according to biblical principles. And like I told you before, I don't believe that America or any other nation can be a Christian nation. But a nation that adheres to biblical principles, I believe, receives the blessings of God because of that, because they are following biblical principles. And just because a government is mostly friendly to Christians does not mean the church benefits. In fact, some nations where the church is growing the fastest are in countries that are hostile to Christianity. I don't like the sound of that, but I believe it to be true. So what is our responsibility to the government? I think of Brother Amos every time that I give this. Pray, pay, and obey. I think I heard it numerous times across this pulpit when I was young. What is our responsibility to the government? Those three things. Pray, pay, and obey. I believe the most powerful thing we can do for our government is to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, we just came through this in Sunday school. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There we have it. That is God's primary concern right there. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, we are called to pray. So I'll ask the question, and I'm not going to give a complete answer. Should we pray or vote or both? And I know that our congregation has been fairly lenient on this question. I believe there are congregations who would take a very firm stand. There's absolutely no voting of members at all. And there are, I believe there are sincere Christians who don't vote, and I believe there are sincere Christians who do vote. The question that I think begs to be answered is, when we vote, are we, in a sense, saying that we align ourselves with what that person stands for? And so the decisions he makes, we, in a sense, have to stand by because we have given our vote of confidence. But the point is, and this is something that I need growth in, is just remembering to pray daily for our government. Prayer, it's given numerous times in scriptures that we need to pray for those in governments over us. So we do know that, and I encourage you, if you haven't been doing, we need to do that. Second one is, we are to pay our taxes. I believe we need to be people, and this comes back to what Arlen was talking about. We need to be people of integrity who report honestly about our taxes. As Christians who profess that we follow Christ, I believe it behooves us, not only for the world that we interact with, the Gentiles, as Arlen talked about, but also for government officials, so that should they audit us or look into what we have done, that they can see that we have been honest. And one that catches us occasionally is, what about vehicle tax, especially if you buy from a private individual? Something that is done sometimes is, say, let's say you buy a car for $10,000, and the man you're buying it from says, oh, to help you with your taxes, I'll just put that we settled for $5,000. That way your taxes aren't as high. You know, it sounds good. It appeals to our Mennonite thriftiness. What do we do in situations like that? I think you know, or I trust you know what I believe. I believe we should be honest and write down what we actually paid. Okay, thirdly, we are to obey. We are to obey the laws of the land. And at this point, I believe there are rare exceptions to this where we are called to obey God rather than men. And we believe that we obey God when a law of the land goes against something that the scriptures teach us that we should do. When the apostles were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, that is when they made this statement. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so they felt like God had called them. The scriptures taught them, of course, at that point they would have had the Old Testament, but they felt like God had said, you need to go preach the gospel. The earthly government at that time said, you're going to stop. And then that's when they made this statement. You know, considering everything, we're going to obey God. And they were willing to go to prison, even if it meant that. We need to obey the laws of the land. And I know, I run into some extremely strange regulations that I don't really understand, and I think that I have a better way. But I think it's at times like these that we see what is our responsibility. And so I think there are just very few exceptions, and maybe none, when we say, you know, I think I got a better idea. I think my way is better. If the government asks it of us, and I realize we're talking about multifaceted government. You know, we have the U.S. government, we have state government, and then we have even local government, like city code and law. And do we regard some as more important than others? I think that I come back to honesty and integrity still should be our motivation. And I'll let you wrestle with how this applies to speed limits. If we know the cops won't stop us until we go 8 or 10 over, is it okay because it's a clause that we understand? You ask the Lord about that one. And then jury duty. We have been blessed with a kind of a long-standing tradition of a county government that understands that if we say we, even as little as we are a part of a certain congregation, that, thank you, you do not have to serve. And I've been encouraged that through Hands of Christ, the ministry that we have initiated, that it does feel like we have an opportunity to show the community that we do help out in community service. At one point, kind of skipping out of jury duty, it felt like, well, what can I do to serve the community? They had, at one point, even a number of years ago, they had one time when I was excused from jury duty, they recognized us coming into Bob Johnson. So that was even noticed. But I have been really encouraged that there is a way that we can be giving back, because it feels kind of like if we say no to one thing, we should be at least willing to help out and bettering the community in ways that we can and with a clear conscience. And so that feels beyond the fact that I believe we want to be the hands of Christ to the city of Hutchinson. I also like what it means in ways that we can give back in the community. Some other questions that I have. Are there proper ways to appeal to the government concerning social issues, abortion? If euthanasia would ever be allowed here, what are things, what can we do? I believe, from what I understand from Scripture and even examples that we have in Scripture, that appealing to the government is a proper way. Paul appealed to Caesar. He had interactions with numerous government officials. I get regular updates from Open Doors USA, the organization that Brother Andrew started. And sometimes they ask, would you sign a letter to petition this ambassador that so-and-so country would allow more religious freedom? I don't know how you feel about that. Is that something that we feel is a way to involve ourselves and help bring some change? But I do think that we haven't always been, I haven't always been, I'll personalize it, as doing as much as I can to advocate, particularly against abortion. And I realize, I mean, we all know, you can't legislate righteousness. But are there ways that we can help appeal to lawmakers that every life should be valued, and that is a biblical principle that we believe would be we would do well. I mean, a government would do well to follow. So we are called to pray, pay, and obey. And I believe at times we are called to appeal. But in all of this, we need to recognize that we are in subjection to our government. And there are just a few cases, and that is when it goes against Scripture, that we are to not be in subjection to them. And I believe that God blesses us as we come under this earthly authority called the government. My final point is I'd like to come back to our primary citizenship. Jesus said we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, or the daily needs that we have, will be added to us. As members of God's kingdom, we do well to remember where the bulk of our energy should be going. And that is promoting his kingdom. There are many things that can take away time and energy from this. I believe Jesus was our perfect example. He drew people towards the kingdom by his words and by his deeds. So I don't see that we are called to anything less. We are to call people to the kingdom to draw them by our words and by our deeds. In Acts 28:30, we see Paul was also a demonstration of this. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We know that Paul was a zealous missionary when he was free. But even when he was bound, it seems like, I don't know how word got out, but people came to him according to this. And he received them, and he preached to them the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just see that I come back to our primary allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom. And so this is more a little bit broader than just government. But what things are taking energy away from you in investing in the kingdom of God? Paul shared the gospel as he went, and then when he couldn't go anywhere, he still shared it with people who came to him. Evangelism is not an event. It's a lifestyle. I have no problem with planning an evening of evangelism or a day of evangelism. But it should be only to encourage us and to make us more confident of how we can share the gospel. I believe when God's kingdom takes root in our heart and we realize it is the pearl of great price that Jesus spoke of, we will be motivated to share it with others. And we will spend less time concerned about the quote-unquote freedoms that are being taken away from us. Legislation has never changed hearts, not in government, not in the church, and not even in our families. Oh, we make rules, but it doesn't change the heart. It helps guide actions. Only God can change hearts. And so, our primary responsibility, I believe, is for us to be touching people's lives. And one by one, as they come to the kingdom, God changes their hearts. And that kind of movement is what we call a grassroots movement. But that is what God's kingdom is about. Let's join God in letting people know about the pearl of great price and give our energies to that cause. So in conclusion, we can only be a citizen of one of the two kingdoms, God's kingdom or Satan's. Our primary allegiance should be to our heavenly country, and our secondary to the earthly one. Remember, we are called to pray, pay, and obey the government. Pray for the government. Pay taxes and obey him. And finally, are you giving your all to God's kingdom, which is our primary citizenship? That's my challenge for you. Let's kneel and pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are called and that we have been accepted in the beloved to be part of your kingdom. And I thank you, too, for our government, Lord. We have experienced a lot of peace and the ability to gather weekly without hindrance from our government. We accept that as a blessing from you. But Lord, I just pray that in our relationship to the government, we would always remember that our primary citizenship is in your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that you would show us, Lord, where our energies are being drawn away from being involved in your kingdom. Lord, it's a kingdom that you said is a pearl of great price. Lord, I forget sometimes of how highly you value that pearl. And I pray, Lord, that I could learn to value the pearl of great price, which is your kingdom. And then that would motivate me to share it with others and to invite them into this incredible kingdom. Further direct, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.